right, everybody take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whether he had fled from the presence of Solomon the king, heard it, that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. And they sent and called him. So Jeroboam and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father, and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Come again unto me after 3 days. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon his father while yet he lived, saying, What counsel give ye me to return answer to this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou be kind to this people, and please them, and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel which the old man gave him, and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him, that stood before him. And he said unto them, What advice give ye that we may return answer to this people, which have spoken to me, saying, Ease somewhat the yoke that thy father did put upon us. And the young men that were brought up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou answer the people that speak unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it somewhat lighter for us. Thus shalt thou say to them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. For whereas my father put heavy yoke upon you, I will put more to your yoke. Thy father chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scorpions. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we study your word, I pray that you meet with us tonight. And Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you accomplish everything that needs accomplished tonight. And Dear Heavenly Father, if you don't meet with us, nothing will be accomplished. And I pray that you just use the word of God to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my sermon tonight is, A Double-Minded Man, or Is Your Heart Divided? So the thing about it is Solomon and Rehoboam, you know, we see the contrast between Solomon and Rehoboam. And the kingdom was basically divided. Everything about Rehoboam was divided. You know, his council was divided. You see that he went to the old men first, and then he went to his peers. His kingdom was divided. His heart was divided. His home was divided. That basically, you had a schizophrenic king residing over these people. And we see the disintegration of a once great nation, the destruction of a once great faith, and the desolation of a once great people. This evening, I would like to talk to you about the problems that Rehoboam encountered because his heart was divided. See, there was a division in, number one, as the Rehoboam had divided advisors. You know, we need to figure out who is going to give us godly counsel and who we can go to. And the thing about it is that a lot of times there's a lot of wisdom in age. And the thing about it is we hold in our laps the book through the ages, the very word of God. And here's the thing, it is the one in which all wisdom is derived. You know, if we want wisdom, the Bible says, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally. And the thing about it is this book is filled with wisdom. And, you know, too many times we take and we get counsel from the wrong people. We can, you know, we can get counsel on anybody, from anybody we want. And we can find somebody that will side with what we want. You know, a lot of times I remember dealing with teenagers and having them grow up, and they would come to me and they say, I was going to ask you a question, but I know the answer. And you know what I found is they ended up going somewhere else that would give them a different answer, and it wasn't always godly counsel. And so when it comes down to it, we have here a division among advisors. Notice that Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men, and he decided to follow the advice of the young men. You know, the thing about it is that he knew. You know, I believe Rehoboam started out walking with God. He started out with a great kingdom, but because of his divided heart, because he was a double-minded man. By the way, I was going to say this later on, but the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And, you know, here's the thing is, it's got to be very frustrating to be unstable. I was out at a customer's house trying to figure out where to set a propane tank. And this gentleman was in his 90s. And he was doing great for being in his 90s. But anyways, as I was talking to him, he kind of leaned and I put my hand out thinking I'm going to have to catch him. And he stumbled and now he never fell. But the thing about it is when it comes down to it, he told me after a little bit, he's like, one of the most frustrating things about getting old is having a hard time walking. And that's gotta be very difficult. And but the thing about it is you know what? Just like being unstable on our feet is difficult, and unstable on our feet causes difficulties and trials. Here's the thing: is the same is true with a double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways. It just seems like nothing goes right because they're wishy-washy. And so here's the thing: is you have Rehoboam, and he was trying to figure out what was right and wrong. And I believe that Rehoboam made decisions based on emotion rather than based on wisdom. Just like I think all of us have heard in the news of the Brett Kavanaugh circus. And, you know, the Supreme Court nomination turned into a circus, I believe, because emotions were running high over the law. The U.S. Constitution says that a candidate is nominated by the president, then there are hearings. After the hearings, a vote by the Senate. Nowhere does it state that a circus and a smear campaign should ensue. The law must prevail or else good men and women will not want to be a part of a sideshow like what we've had. And the thing about it is America's in a sad state of affairs when that is acceptable, when the people don't stand up and say, foul, you are not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And the thing about it is you know what? This is what happens when an unstable man or an unstable woman is in leadership. And when it comes down to it, we see this with Rehoboam. We see that Rehoboam is unstable. He's going based on emotion rather than what he knows to be true. He knew that Solomon was wise. He knew that Solomon had walked with God. He knew Solomon had blessed. He knew that great things were done under Solomon's leadership. But he decided that this one time he would rule based on emotion rather than what he knew to be true. See, here's the thing is, we do not need to seek advice after we know what the Word of God says. We talk to young people about, several times they've asked me, well, what about the person we should marry? Who we should marry? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. The Bible says this. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And so here's the thing is, you know, several times I've heard of, well, you know what? I can change her. You know what? I can change him. Well, you know what? I might be able to lead him or her to the Lord. And what a blessed thing is. Here's the thing is the Bible says we should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so, you know, a lot of times they will seek counsel and they'll try and find somebody that says, oh, you know what? If you could change him, go ahead. If you can lead him to Christ, I tell you what, how can you argue with soul winning? And the thing about it is that, listen, people will find counsel with what they want to hear. And you say, and here's the thing is, a big controversial statement. Well, is it wrong to drink alcoholic beverages? Well, we sing a song in junior church that's, the words are a verse. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And so when it comes down to it, there's plenty of verses in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23 and verses 29 through 35, the Bible says this. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contention? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon a mast, and have stricken me. Thou shalt say, I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek yet again. The thing about it is all throughout Scripture, the Bible talks about alcoholic beverages. Yet, there's a lot of Christians nowadays that say, here's the thing is, I've heard Sunday school teachers say, well, you know what? I believe that it's okay to socially drink. I'll be honest with you. If we'll throw out the Bible in that area, you got to ask yourself, and by the way, there was none of them here. And except Brother Watson. No, just joking. I get even for you for the little thingy. And but anyways, the thing about it is that, listen, when it comes down to it, if we'll accept something that's blatantly against the Word of God as a Sunday school teacher, what are we teaching these kids? And the thing about it is we have to have people like the teachers that we have here at this church. God has blessed us so much where the teachers will say, you know what? I believe the Bible. I'm trying to live by the Bible. And you know what? I'm going to teach the Word of God. And so anyways, when it comes down to it, Rehoboam had divided advisors. We do not need to compromise the Bible to society. Society has accepted a cohabitation of married couples as an alternative to marriage. The Bible says, the Bible calls it fornication. Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse 4, the Bible says, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now the thing about it is when it comes down to it, society says it's okay. Society accepts abortion as women's right to choose. God calls it murder in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible says this, whoso sheddeth a man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for the image of God made he man. And here's the thing, is there's a lot of scripture verses that go through, and basically, here's the thing, is we shouldn't be murderers, whether in the womb or out of the womb. Psychology says that you should not feel guilty for your actions, for you should simply repress any guilty feelings. I'll never forget, I was in the ambulance one time with a man, and we were on our way to a mental institution. He looked at me and says, this is going to be a waste of time. I'm like, oh yeah, how's that? He's like, well, if they can't blame my mother, they're going to try and blame my father. And if they can't blame my father, he says, they're going to try and blame a sister or a brother. They're going to try and blame an aunt or an uncle. They'll try and blame and here's the thing. I don't know if what he said was true, but the thing about it is when it comes down to it, we've got to be careful about worldly philosophies. You know, God calls those feelings that they say to repress conviction, and the only way to get rid of the guilt is to confess, take responsibility for your actions, and forsake it. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. In verse 9, the Bible says this, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, secular experts try and tell us that what's best for our family, especially in raising our children. And you have that Dr. Spock that was popular a ways back, and that ruined America, took a big hit on America. You have sex education in the schools. They have no business knowing that kind of thing, especially at those ages. They tell us how to discipline. And the thing about it is when it comes down to it, God's Word tells it. Here's the thing is, the Bible says that God created man. He knows how man operates. He knows what's best for man. He loves us. And the thing about it is that when God says, spare the rod and spoil the child, bless God, if we spare the rod, we're spoiling the child. Now, God has other specific plans in there, but the thing about it is we must do it God's way. We must teach responsibility. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. The Bible says this. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Here's the thing is, next we see the result of his division. He lost much and gained nothing. You know, the child of God can gain nothing from going to secular psychologists. When it comes down to it, if it goes against the Word of God, it's not worth anything. A psychologist once told somebody that I knew that there is nothing wrong with swearing and using curse words. It is a way of venting frustrations. My answer to him was Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says this, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, don't get me wrong. I think doctors and medical staff has their place. I've worked in the medical field a long time. I've seen medicine do a lot of good things. But the thing about it is any time we have anybody, Dr. Itchy Bottom or Captain High Water Pants, tell us that something is against this word, they are a liar. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. If somebody says, I don't care if it's a pastor, I don't care if it's a deacon, I don't care if it's a song director, shame on you. And I don't care who it is. If anyone says something contrary to this book right here, the Bible calls them a liar. And so here's the thing is when it comes down to it, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Basically, the whole crux of this sermon is are we going to choose to follow after God, or are we going to choose to be like Rehoboam and be like, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, catch a tiger by its toe, if he hollers, let him go. This is the counsel I'm going to take. Here's the thing is we need to get our counsel from the Word of God. We need to get our marching orders from the Word of God. We need to take and live our life according to this book right here. You know what? I remember talking to a person not long ago, about a month ago. He says, well, you know what? Being a Christian's not black and white. I'm like, how in the world can you say it? It's all in black and white. You know, the thing about it is there, you know, unless, some people, it's a little bit of red too. But you know what? There's no gray words in this book. Listen, the Bible says very clearly how we should live our lives. And when it comes down to it, you know what? We need to take and be careful about where we get. The Bible is not a book for which we should go to it for advice. It is a book for which we should go to find answers to guide us of our life. We need to live by the book. Here's the thing is, the next part is Rehoboam had, he had divided counsel. Next, he had divided affection. This is where, I'll be honest with you, if we're honest with ourselves, we've got to fight. See, Rehoboam started out worshiping God. Turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 11. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. So you had Rehoboam at one point in time. He started worshiping God. And the thing about it is you know what? There's a lot of good people that start worshiping God. Just like, I'll be honest with you, there are a lot of people that we went to college with that are now out in left field. What happened? They started down the right path. Well, what happened is they got away from this book right here. They had divided affection. They had divided counsel. And the counsel that they got and the affection, you know what? It took them down the wrong path. Your desires will determine your direction, and your direction will determine your destination. See, the thing about it is I can't start off towards Marion and expect to end up in Mansfield. If I did, I would have the direction of Brother Watson. No, just joking. And but anyways, the thing about it is you know what? I would have horrible direction. And when it comes down to it, we can't start off towards the world and expect to reach godliness. We can't start out and have a heart for the things of this world and expect to please God. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please Him. If we're going to take and we're going to follow our own desires, if we're going to follow our own way we think things should be, if we're going to take and you know what? Go to counsel that is outside the Word of God. If we're going to take and go to the heathen or go to the lost, you know, for counsel, the thing about it is you know what? We're not going to arrive at godliness. We're not going to arrive. We're going to find ourselves where Rehoboam was in a divided kingdom, things falling apart around us, thinking, what in the world happened? What happened was we had divided counsel and we had divided affection. You know, the pattern is we worship God, He blesses us. We focus on that blessing rather than on God. We do wrong in order to keep the blessing, and thereby we lose the blessing from God. You know, one of the things that I'll be honest with you, just concerns me is this. You'll have an individual, and not all the time, don't get me wrong, you have an individual, pastor, pray for me a job. Pray for me a job. And I always tell them this. I'll promise you that I'll pray for a job under one condition. I'm going to pray that God blesses you with a good job. But I'm going to pray that if that job takes you away from God, that God takes it away. Because the thing about it is what happens is we worship God and He blesses us. We focus on that blessing of having this job more than we do God. Hey, this job is great. Look at all the money I can make. I can even make more if I work on Wednesdays and Sundays. Then we do wrong in order to keep the blessing. We lose the blessing from God. We become backslidden. We miss church. We quit on ministry and we do a half-baked job at walking with God. And this is where our divided affections come from. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. If that's the case, I keep those gifts by walking with God. And the thing about it is you know what? There's been several people in my lifetime that have said, you know what? I want to focus on the blessing, but I'm going to put God first. And God took and He blessed them beyond what they ever imagined. A lot of times, in one particular case, I've seen God bless them with a job better than what they gave up. But the thing about it is that only happens when they put God first. And I'll be honest with you, when we have divided affection, and we take and we're trying to decide, we're going to straddle the fence. The Bible says, I wish you were either cold or hot, but instead you're lukewarm. And basically God's saying, hey, listen, you make me want to vomit. I don't know about you, but I don't want to make God sick. The thing about it is you know what? If I want those blessings, I've got to focus on God, not the blessing. And then Rehoboam had divided authority. Rehoboam began ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel and ended up losing 10 out of the 12 tribes. It's hard to follow a man who does not know where he's going. You know, the thing about it is that imagine this. You're following this guy that claims to be the king. One minute he makes decisions that make you think he's godly. The next minute, he makes decisions that you scratch his head thinking, well, that's totally against the Word of God. Aren't you glad God isn't wishy-washy? The thing about it is the Bible says that He's God, He changes not. And the thing about it is you know what? We're supposed to be more Christ-like every day. And so, you know what? Our children, our grandchildren, our wives, our husbands, everybody around us should say, boy, that's a stable man. Or a stable woman. Because the thing about it is the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Somebody that's singleness of mind, somebody that says, you know what? I want what God wants. God, my life is yours to control. God, you know what? Here's the thing is I want to see great things. Here's the thing is use me. Whatever you want, it's done. That kind of person you can count on. That kind of person you don't have to wonder, are they going to be in church tonight? I don't know. They're not out of town. Who knows if they're going to, you know, I'll be honest with you. Those are the double-minded men. You know, here's the thing is when it comes down to it, the Bible says, and this is extra, this wasn't in my lesson. You know, the Bible says, moreover, it is required among stewards that a man be found faithful. I'll be honest with you, faithful is the key to living a successful life. Not a wishy-washy, not an up and down, not a firecracker Christianity. It's faithfulness. Always being where you're supposed to be, always acting the way you're supposed to act. And the thing about it is the more godly we become, the more faithful we become. The thing about it is can our pastor count on us? Can other people in the congregation count on us? More importantly, can God count on us? Or are there times where we take a vacation from God? Or is there times where we take a vacation from our responsibilities? And the thing about it is if we're serious about what we do, imagine if we took a vacation and God was going to use us to see somebody except Christ. I'll be honest with you. Those two little girls the other night, God had planned for Ralph to talk to, or this morning, God had planned Ralph to be in church to talk to those little girls. And you know what? Because Ralph was faithful, those two little girls are on the way to heaven. And the thing about it is I wonder how many times God has called on me to be faithful, and I was AWOL. And the thing about it is Rehoboam had divided authority. Rehoboam divided his assets. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12, 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verses 9 and 10, the Bible says this. So Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all, and he carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chiefs of the guards that kept the entrance to the king's house. See, Rehoboam saw the shields of gold that had been placed in the temple by Solomon, and they were stolen because he was not the king that he should have been. In order to fill the gaping holes, he put brass shields in their place. Why were they removed? Because of sin in Rehoboam's life. We always lose God's best when we sin. Think about David and Bathsheba. His life was a mess. You know, Rehoboam replaced the shields of gold with shields of brass. I fear that throughout much of God's work today, we have filled the gaping holes left by the judgment of God on our sin with inferior imitations. See, the thing about it is that brass can be beautiful. You can polish up brass and make it shine. But shine it all you will, polish it all you will, brass will never be gold. We have traded the gold shield of the King James Bible for the brass shield of modern translations. Nearly 200 English translations of the Bible. Why? All of them leave verses out. All of them have a copyright. All of them are inferior to the King James Bible. All of them water down the great cardinal doctrines of the Bible. They change words like, instead of behold a virgin shall conceive, it's behold a young maiden shall conceive. I'll be honest with you, there's a whole lot of difference between a virgin and a maiden. Because a maiden is not always a virgin. And the thing about it is that changes the cardinal doctrine. Because here's the thing is, if Christ was not virgin born, Christ could not be God. And if Christ was not God, we're all dying and going to hell. The whole thing shoots salvation right in the foot. So why in the world would we take a brass shield of another translation and say, this is the word of God? Things that are different are not the same. We have traded the gold shields of soul winning for the brass shields of lifestyle evangelism. We're going to smile them into heaven. It doesn't work that way. I think that our lives should be a shining example, but you know what? There needs to be a time where we confront those people around us and say, listen, do you know 100% sure if you were to die today that you'd be on your way to heaven? Or would you have some doubt? Because the thing about it is you know what? Those two little girls sat through an entire Sunday school and church service, and nobody smiled them to heaven. It took somebody telling them, hey, listen, you want to go to heaven? I don't know what words he used. But the thing about it is that The Bible teaches confrontational soul winning. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, and also in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, we have traded the gold shields of holiness for the brass shields of standards. Good Christians will have standards, but having standards will not make you a good Christian. Standards are like guardrails to keep us from falling over the edge. Holiness is a devoted desire to live pleasing to God. Now, the thing about it is there's, like I said, there's nothing wrong with having standards, and a good Christian will have standards. But the thing about it is there are some people who use standards as a replacement for holiness. The thing about it is the Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. Now, if we're holy, we're going to have standards. But if we don't have standards, if we have standards, that doesn't necessarily make us holy. And so here's the thing is, we have traded the gold shield of pleasing God for the brass shield of pleasing people. I am all for getting along with others, but not at the expense of truth and right, or compromising on what is wrong. For we live in a society where one thinks that everybody must get along regardless of the circumstance. That's nonsense. When somebody stands up and says, that Bible is not the Word of God, I'm not getting along with them anymore. When somebody stands up and says, pray the rosary and you'll go to heaven, I'm not getting along with them anymore. When someone stands up and say, you know what? I don't think that the old hymns are the way to go. I think you should have a rock and roll band in your church. I'm not getting along with them anymore. When someone stands up and says, you know what? That my comfort is more important than a visitor walking through those doors. I'm not going to get along with them anymore. When somebody says, you know what? We're going to stick with the traditions of man. And you know what? The whole world can go to hell. I'm not going to get along with them anymore. And we ought to stand up and say, hey, listen, what is more important is what God wants rather than what man wants. Because if we're pleasing God, it doesn't matter if we're pleasing man. What matters is whether or not we're pleasing God. Are we trying to reach lost souls for Christ? Because here's the thing is, the heart of God is to seek and to save that which is lost. And here's the thing is, if we're more worried about comfort than seeking and saving that which is lost, we're more worried about tradition than seeking and saving that which is lost. When, you know what? When we're more concerned with anything else other than seeking and saving that which is lost, we're like Rehoboam. We've listened to the wrong counsel. We have ungodly desires. And the thing about it is we're double-minded and unstable in all our ways. We've taken the shield, the gold shield of holiness, and traded it with a lot of other things. The question tonight is our heart divided? There was a story about a young boy who attended a school in Detroit. I don't know how true it is, but the story is very convicting. There was a cute little girl in his class that he liked very much. Her name was Rosemary. He liked her, and he thought she was the prettiest little girl in class. If my wife would have been there, she would have failed miserably. But anyways, the thing about it is that one day, he thought, you know what? I would love to have Rosemary as a girlfriend. By the way, I don't condone dating in school. I think you ought to go to college first. But the thing about it is that one day, Rosemary showed him a piece of paper with three names on it. She pointed to the first one. He didn't recognize it. She said, this is my boyfriend at home. She pointed to the second name. He didn't recognize it either. She said that he was her boyfriend at church. Finally, she pointed to the third name. He recognized that name. It was his name. And she said, I would like that to be my boyfriend at school. He liked her. He thought she was cute. If he could have picked any girl to be his girlfriend, he would have picked Rosemary. But he said to her that he wasn't interested in being anybody's school boyfriend. Why? Because she wasn't willing to give him her whole heart. Friends, God is not interested in part of your heart. God desires to have the whole thing. And when we're double-minded, we're telling God, God, you can be my church God. See, at home, I've got a boat God. I've got a car God. I've got a job God. I've got a hobby God. You know what? I've got a family God. I've got all these gods. But you know what, God? You can be my God when I go to church. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Everything
comes crashing down. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this passage. Dear Heavenly Father, if we're all honest with ourselves, this hits home with all of us. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to be of one mind. Let this mind be in Christ, which was also, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to not be double-minded. I pray that you help us to be stable. Because the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to be faithful and walking with you. Help us to put you first in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.